Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. Hey, those of you who have been listening to the podcast, you might notice that every so often it might seem like they jump subject a little bit. That's because they do. Because sometimes our recording system will stop, and unless Joe's like, or Brady's right on it and start it right back up, sometimes there's a gap. And so as I edit it, it sounds as though it's the next breath I'm speaking these words that are coming to you, but you're like, what just happened? Like, he just jumped channels on us. Anyway, I wanted to mention that because I want you to listen to the podcast. And we're going to work on that system and make sure that it's smooth as butter. Hey, listen, I had a thought as I was getting tea that there are some of you who would confess that you are in recovery. And I wanted to just mention to you that the Father put it on my heart as I was walking through here that if you would receive this encouragement and receive this blessing, the Father wants to accelerate your recovery. That's what he told me. So whoever would identify with that, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to tell us your story in the context of relationship as you get to know some people. Do tell your story. If you're on the receiving end of that story, do have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say through you to that person in the way of an encouragement, a prayer. So, Father, I want to bless all who would say of their journey that they are in recovery. And at the truest sense, we all are. Because we have all grown up in a fallen, broken world with imperfect families. And our hearts have been experiencing trauma. And we have been enticed to either numb the pain or fill the hole with all sorts of behavior that is dysfunctional. And yet you are calling us up and out of that. You are liberating us, however subtle or blatant it may have been. And so, Lord, we want to say yes to that process. I bless all who would identify in their journey that they're in recovery. And I thank you, God, that your promise is that you are on an accelerated path with Jesus, that he is sincerely committed to you and to your recovery. Jesus would say that. And if you've lost hope in any way over the last week or two, just be reassured. Jesus is with you. Jesus absolutely loves you. He loves who you are. He loves the vision that he has over your life. And so I just want to bless you with that in Jesus' name. That's pretty sweet. That was nice of Jesus to do that. Like I didn't even have that on my radar until I got my tea. So I want to talk to us today about what it means to be a prophetic community. It's kind of filling in some more. It's like an extension of what we've been on. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings 2 in whatever form of Bible you have, or if you're taking notes, 2 Kings 2. There's going to be a couple of occasions here this morning where we'll have some lengthy passages to read. I actually like that. I like when the Word of God actually preaches more than me. 2 Kings 2, verse 7. Now 50 men. Okay, let me pause there. I mean, I don't want to dissect this entire thing, but that's a lot of guys. And I love the fact that they are all known as the sons of the prophets. So 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite Elijah and Elisha at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan River. Elijah took his mantle, which is a cloak, and he folded it together and he struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on dry land. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Now, I'll pause there. He knew that he was going. Elisha, the younger one, knew that he was going as well. In fact, Elijah was really trying to convince the younger one to stay. Just stay back. Just stay back. And Elisha was adamant. He's like, "No, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Like, I want to be with you." He was just really adamant, and that's why he's here being asked this question, "What shall I do for you before I am taken up?" And Elisha, the younger one, said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Ooh, you've asked a hard thing. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. If not, it's not going to happen. If you don't see me go, it's not going to happen." Verse 11. And they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two. Like, he was grieving. He was rending his clothes. There was a rending that was happening. There was a loss that he was experiencing in the relationship that he had with Elijah. And then he also took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets, who were at Jericho opposite him, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They could see it. And they came to meet him, and they bowed, and they honored him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now allow me to spend a few minutes catching you up on where we're at, as many of you have been traveling this summer. This is an amazing passage. I grew up hearing this passage preached, and there's a lot of content in this. I just wanted to let it become the backdrop for us. We've been speaking this summer about the promises of God to send his spirit to us. We've been talking about the fulfillment of the prophet Joel in Acts 2, when at the day of Pentecost, the spirit is poured out on all people, and the promise is what? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And we looked at this also in the weeks that were preceding that. We looked at how we are to prioritize this pursuit of finding our joy, of finding our hearts, and letting our hearts have permission to experience joy and the pleasures of God. And it connects here, since we understand that the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. And that in the presence of God's Spirit is the fullness of joy. And so often, I think one of the barometer readings that we can have is, if we have lost our joy, then what our hearts really crave in those moments is the presence of the Lord, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I think that that's a really important, like, distinction for us, that the presence of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and even what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, does not have to be relegated to a religious realm of language and understanding where it's devoid of joy and pleasure. It's actually one and the same. It's actually the fulfillment of the deepest longings of our heart. And so we understand that for us to be baptized by the Spirit, we're able to live in a place where the spirit man that God created within us, being united with Christ, He puts power in us. He puts power in the human soul, and he gives us authority to actually rise up against, like, not against, but rise up in, like, right priority where our soul is surrendered to the Spirit. I think that's the importance of experiencing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It just quiets our soul. It just gives our souls confidence. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us a right perspective. It makes things right. In fact, that's what the kingdom of God is, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so one of the gifts that God has given us to nurture this dynamic of getting our spirit man to kind of rise up and take its rightful place is, as we were looking a few weeks ago, it's the gift of praying in tongues, the gift of praying in the Spirit. And since we're encouraged in 1 Corinthians 14 that when we are praying in tongues with our spirit, it's our spirit praying directly to God. So this is 1 Corinthians 14. Again, you can listen to this on the podcast from the last weeks. And so the strength that comes with that, like the edification and the strengths that come with that, is really when we ask the Father for an interpretation of what our spirits are praying. Because what we see here is that deep calls to deep and spirit calls to spirit. And we have a limited understanding with our souls. Our minds are obviously limited. We don't have a full perspective. We know in part. We even prophesy in part. And yet we have this connection with the Lord where we can ask him, would you please give us an interpretation of what our spirits have just been praying to you? And I think what this is an opportunity for us to experience what many of us have come to know as a revelation, right? And so it's from the Spirit that we receive this interpretation. And so often, as you will read in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I pray in the Spirit more than all of y'all, but when I get in a public gathering, I'd rather speak just, you know, 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue, because it doesn't really edify or build up the gathering. People are just going to think you're crazy. But when I go into my private place with God, I pray in the Spirit. And when I pray in the Spirit, I ask the Father for interpretation so that I can also pray with my mind. So spirit and mind and spirit and mind, I see it like a dance of these two things flowing in that way where we can nurture this spirit life. So that's what we talked about. Again, we're just kind of bringing you up to speed on where we've been at. And I think that this process, what it does is it takes the things that are implicit in us, those instinctual things that are in our spirit, they come up to the surface and they're mysterious to us. We don't actually understand fully what the Spirit is saying. And so for that to be translated, for us to have interpretation, is for us to begin to, like, put language to what's happening in the Spirit. Have understanding of what's happening in the Spirit. So, it's not like everything about God is cloaked in mystery. I mean, the gospel of Jesus is actually quite plain, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty simple, actually. And yet, we would all agree that the Christian experience is a relationship with God. While he has chosen to speak clearly and plainly, he is much more encompassing than simple human understanding. He's much larger than that, right? And so we're invited into the miraculous. We're invited into the parable. We're invited into the deep things of God that actually are hidden from the wise, Jesus says, right? They're hidden from the learned, Jesus says. And yet they're revealed to the humble, revealed to even what the world might call the foolish. So while God is clear, you and I can allow ourselves to pursue the mystery of God, the deep things of God. I heard it said that God doesn't always explain himself, but he will reveal himself. And so much of our empirical worldview as American Christians is that we want God explained. And I would say again that if you can explain your God, then you worship a small God. But if you can tell story of how God has revealed himself to you and there's an element of mystery in that, then you're on to something, and it's called relationship with God, right? It's like, this is a dynamic thing. There's aspects of God where he would say, it's the honor of a king to search a matter out. It's like, you have something that you can engage in the way of pursuit. So those who have eyes can see what the Spirit is doing. Those who have ears can hear what the Spirit is saying. And we're encouraged to really eagerly desire this lifestyle. And I would say that this is the lifestyle of flowing in the gifts of God and allowing ourselves to connect with the power that's bigger than ourselves. And I think that's the humility needed. It's like, you know, ego would get in the way and say, I have no need for God. Even as Christians, we can have a subtle sense of that, especially if we're leery or we're fearful of the things of the Spirit. Sometimes our pride is a good justification for staying distant and insulated from the things of the Spirit. So I'll just say that. So as we allow ourselves to be used in ways that extend beyond our human or our soulish capacities, then we are connecting with life in the Spirit. So as I unpacked this progression of the teachings over the last couple of weeks, I made mention of Malachi 4, verse 5. And I'll just go ahead and quote this here. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. Interesting thing about this passage is that we can see it being fulfilled in Luke 1, 15 and 17 as the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. And I'm going to have you turn to that one, Luke 1, 15. Speaking of John the Baptist, Luke 1, 15, he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In verse 16, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will also go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let's tie some of this together with the encouragement from last week. There's so much that I could share, and this is really is kind of a life message, so it just rolls in me a lot. I just want to say that last week I brought a distinction. As the scripture in the New Testament talks about the church, the people of God, it uses two words specifically, and the first word is ekklesia, and that's the word that Jesus used when he was talking to Peter, and he says, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my ekklesia, which are the called out ones, right? And they're the ones who are given authority on the earth, and so the dominion that God intended for mankind to function in under the relational power of God's anointing on their life, like we saw with Adam and Eve before the fall, that was restored in Christ Jesus. And so that authority and that dominion has been given back to the church, and we get to function in that. And yet the second word that is used for the church is often, in our experience at least, historically for many of us, it's often been, I guess, missed. Like, we haven't actually experienced a lot of koinonia, which in Acts 2, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the koinonia. It's more than just a potluck, right? They did break bread and they prayed and they did all of these different things. And yet we recognize that in the context of that passage, they shared things in common as there was need. So they lived life together. They lived a life together, and for many of them, it was real survival for that dynamic to be at play. And so what I'm proposing and what I suggest here is that in order for the ecclesia, the authority, the called out ones who have dominion and can lay hold of the kingdom and the kingdom of God advances through the ministry that they engage in. All of those things are like, yeah, we can get behind that. Rah! And yet I think that so much of the ecclesia is stumped because it's not yet first discovered and has lived out the koinonia, fellowship of one another as brothers and sisters, the family of God functioning well together. And so the call then is to come into that. The call then is to let that become priority, not at the exclusion of, because we're non-dualistic thinkers. It's not either or. It's yes and. So my encouragement, you know, was that that we're to do that, you know, and let genuine relationship become the seedbed for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now let's bring some of this together. Acts 3. Go ahead and turn to Acts 3. Because again, I wanted to talk about what it means to be a prophetic community. As a backdrop to this passage, Peter and John were walking through a portion of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade, or Solomon's Porch. If you remember as you read through Acts, that the first generation church not only met in each other's homes, but they also gathered at Solomon's Colonnade. And there were a lot of things that happened on Solomon's Colonnade. In fact, the people from the region began to bring their sick and the ones who were demon-possessed to the colonnade so that the first-generation church could actually pray for them and they could experience like freedom and wholeness and deliverance. And so there was a lot that was happening publicly on Solomon's colonnade. And yet they continued to pursue this koinonia. So you can see the yes and dynamic here where they weren't excluding the coming to the temple thing. The public gathering thing, the thing we're doing right now. We're here together, and yet some of us have made it a practice of meeting in each other's homes as well. And so I want to encourage that and continue to encourage that and pray, actually go above our own heads and say, God, would you facilitate that? We need that. We want that. That's, again, the call to koinonia. And so you'll remember that Peter and John were walking through this part of the temple. And here they were confronted with this man who was lame and he was broken and he was definitely in need. And he called out to them for money, actually. He said, would you give me some money? And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we're going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And so there was all of this that was happening as we come into verse 11. People were running together to this place to see what was going on. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if this was our own power or piety that made him walk? Again, Peter had discovered life in the Spirit extends beyond his human capacity. He allowed himself to be brought into the mystery, brought into the parable, brought into this dynamic where, look, things are going to happen in my life and through my life that I cannot necessarily explain, but I know that I've encountered Jesus. In fact, it was said to him, you know, it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. And so here he was saying, look, it's not our own power. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are a witness. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man in whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. Wow. What an amazing sermon that Peter is preaching right now about the magnitude of Jesus' love for the broken and also the power that can be released on the earth through the name of Jesus, basis of faith. And so now, in verse 17, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Oh, do you feel the grace coming in? Just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouths of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke about from the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. And Moses said, the Lord God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed and everything he says to you. And every soul that does not give heed to the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Wow, that's intense. In verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward. Let me just pause there. Samuel was the first headmaster of the school of the prophets. This is going to tie into the first verse that we just read about Elijah and Elisha, because 50 men who were known as what? The sons of the prophets. They were actually enrolled in the school of the prophets. And Elijah had inherited this school from Samuel. So here we have it, from Samuel and his successors onward. So every generation had successors of this prophetic anointing, this prophetic mantle. We saw it transfer from Elijah to Elisha, also announces these days. Verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You see what Peter just did there? Peter presented the facts, and then he spoke the truth. The facts were, in their ignorance, they rejected Jesus. The truth is, they are the sons of the prophets. The fact may be, you and I have a habit of acting in our ignorance. The truth is, you and I are sons of the prophets. It's not a big leap for me. Because it was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. This idea that the prophetic anointing of God has been passed to each successing generation, it just lands in this place of watching generation after generation God anoint his people for the times and the seasons and the territory that they live in, so that they can be an encouragement to the world around them, so that they can actually deliver to the earth God's mercy. And so the truth is, you and I are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we're encouraged in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, to pursue love and eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, especially which one? The gift of prophecy. So what does it mean to be a koinonia that prophesies? Because we don't have to shift it into a gear where it's all about the mission and it's all about, you know, reporting for duty necessarily. Yes, we are an army and we're also a bride. So this dynamic of intimate relationship, not only with Jesus and the Trinity, but with each other. Do you imagine that you're able to understand God's heart and his mind for another person? Do you imagine that you're able to understand God's heart and his mind for a city? For a region? Do you imagine that you can be heads up about what's going to happen? Well, I can point to one community in Scripture that did this. The original koinonia, or the school of the prophets, under the headship of Samuel. We're going to kind of tie it in here just for a minute. 1 Samuel 19. Again, I told you on the front end this was going to be loaded with some scripture, and I think it's important for us, because what we get to see here is a dynamic where we can answer the question, what does it mean to be a koinonia that prophesies? What does that mean? Like, I'm not going to go into the details of how to prophesy yet. I'm excited about presenting that to you. This is a real segue and a backdrop for us moving forward. So 1 Samuel 19, this is, again, a large story. To sum it up, Saul is the king, and David has been anointed as the king and had some success, and then lost favor in the eyes of Saul because of Saul's rebellion. And so Saul sent troops to capture David. This is 1 Samuel 19, verse 20. David had actually gotten wind of this plot to destroy him, that Saul was out to kill him. And so he fled to Samuel. And so here he is, verse 20. Saul sent troops to capture David, but when they arrived and saw Samuel leading a group of prophets who were prophesying, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also began to prophesy. So what does it mean for us to be a koinonia that prophesies? We're going to start seeing this fill out here a little bit. Verse 21. And when Saul heard what had happened, he sent other troops, but they too prophesied. And then this same thing happened a third time. Verse 22, finally, Paul's like, send a boy to do a man's job. I'm going to do this. So he went to Ramah, and he arrived there, and he asked the question, where Samuel and David, he was told where they were, at Naoth in Ramah. And so on his way there, the Spirit of God came upon even Saul, in verse 23, and he too began to prophesy all the way to Naoth. And it says that he tore off his clothes and he laid naked on the ground all night and all day. I have no idea what prophetic symbolism that is. But he prophesied in the presence of Saul and all of these guys. In a word, what it means to be a koinonia that prophesies is transformation. Community of people that are okay with touching the mystery, that are okay with seeking something beyond the five senses, that are okay with connecting with the internal world of the Spirit, where we have like this ongoing encouragement personally in our own personal life to nurture relationship through all the gifts that are provided for us, through the gift of silence and solitude, through the gifts of God's word, through the gifts of prayer, not only with our mind, but also with our spirits. And then would we also take 1 Corinthians 14 seriously and eagerly desire this gift of prophecy? I think we should. And I think it's really important for us. We get to be like a presence where individuals, even with their ill intent, living in a place of ignorance, who would even reject God, reject Jesus, choose murderous people over the life giver himself. That might be a fact. And yet the truth is that God has a heart for them to be drawn into a community as well. Hey, we were all hostile towards God until the Spirit of the Lord revealed him to us. That's what it means in my mind, in my heart this morning, what it's like to be a koinonia who prophesies. What it means to be able to have a conversation with somebody. And as you're hearing each other's stories and you're hearing about where you're at and the tough places that you're at and the exciting things that are happening, you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And you can deliver that in a relational way that is powerful, transformative. How many of you have ever experienced that before when you've been on the receiving end of someone's encouragement that felt like, oh my gosh, God is speaking to me right here through this person? Yeah, it changes something. It solidifies things. I just really desire that for us, for you. I really experienced it. I have, and I love it, and I want more of it. And so that's kind of at the heart of this. So why don't we do this? Why don't we have you stand up? In a couple of weeks, we're going to get some practical stuff here. We're going to maybe even be challenged and disrupted a little bit in our own little comfort zones. That doesn't mean you can't not come on Sunday in 2 weeks. But it's nice to prime the pump a little bit. So put your hands out like it's Christmas. Father, these gifts come not because we strive, but because we eagerly desire them. And so even in the posture of our heart, we're not striving after this. We're not trying to convince you, or we're not even trying to earn this. It's a gift. And yet we really do desire it. Make that personal right now. Like, I can't speak for you. Just go ahead in the place of your heart. Just tell God what you think about all this. Be honest with him. If you long to connect, like in that way with God, where you're learning the language of the Spirit, you're allowing yourself to be mystified, you have love for another person in your heart as you share God's thoughts and his opinions about that person. I love how Peter displayed that. It was truth and the facts, and the truth won out. It was mercy that won out. It was grace that won out. It was said of that group that it was added to their numbers daily because of this posture. So, Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us. And I ask now in the name of Jesus, would you kindle, would you ignite the gift of prophecy in us?
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.